Man, my soul needed that this morning. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Like, just think about that, right? We come into this place this morning often trying to put our best foot forward. And yet, the reality of who we are in that brokenness, the things, maybe you already had an argument this morning, maybe there was something going on. Just to think that our sins are many, but his mercy is more. I often talk with young men and I say, where is a bottle of water more precious, in the grocery store or when you're wandering the desert? And when you recognize how thirsty we truly are for God's grace, it becomes that much sweeter. And so what a joy it is to get to speak on that this morning. Good morning. My name is Jeff, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real honor to get to open up God's word with you in just a bit. Just a reminder, Pastor Andy has been on a sabbatical recently, and that's why we've been able to see so many of our pastors preach lately, which really is an honor for each and every one of us. And I think one thing I've really appreciated during this season of several different pastors preaching through the Bible recap plan is that even with different voices up front, there's been a consistent thread of God's faithfulness throughout the Psalms. We've been walking through both the Psalms and the life of David at the same time. And what's been especially interesting is that we haven't just been watching David's life from a distance by looking at his stories or events, but we've been able to see a greater glimpse into his heart. By reading the Psalms, we've seen David's worship, his fears, his struggles, and the emotions flowing out of his heart as he walked through life. A few weeks ago, we heard Pastor Lucas preach on Psalm 52 about the danger of relying on ourselves instead of God. And then Pastor Jonas walked us through Psalm 91 and reminded us that the Lord is our refuge. A couple weeks ago, I got to preach through Psalm 103. And we talked about preaching truth to our own souls and remembering what God has done. And then last week, Pastor Craig, he led us through Psalm 13, where David cried out, "How long, O God?" Meanwhile, through the Bible recap readings, we've been watching David's life unfold. Second Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and 1 and 2 Samuel all together. But we've been seeing David's life defeating giants, leading courageously, trusting God, and becoming the king of Israel. In fact, scripture describes David in 1 Samuel chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on in David's life. And I think part of what's made these last several weeks so impactful is that we haven't just seen him at his strongest. We've also been invited into a deeper reality of his heart. And honestly, that's part of what makes this passage we come to today so hard. Because it was challenged in his life. And consider for a moment, like, David did not get to choose to have his life displayed in this text. Like, I think sometimes we want to look through something like this and say, this was David, but this is us. And yet the reality is another thing that I often speak to men about is, imagine if your entire life, your actions and your thoughts were put into a movie, and that movie was going to be played in town. I promise you, every one of us would try to destroy that film. But here we are, and we get the privilege of looking at David's life. And it's hard when you look at a hard passage like today, because over the last several weeks, we've heard about David as a victor, as a worshiper, as a faithful king, and even a righteous sufferer crying out to God through the Psalms. And now today, this week, as we were reading through 2 Samuel in the Bible recap, we come to one of the darkest moments in David's life. And it's a difficult thing to read because it's not a story of some random wicked man collapsing. This is David, a man after God's own heart. And yet within just a few short pages, we watch hidden sin grow into adultery, deception, manipulation, and eventually murder. Like, what happened to David? The title of this morning's message is A King Without a Battle. And I got a question for you. When was the last time that your heart genuinely felt close to God? Like not just going through the spiritual routines, but genuinely aware of his presence in your life. Because when we stop fighting for closeness with God, sin can slowly begin to take hold and lead our hearts away from him. But in David's story, we also see the mercy God offers to broken sinners who truly repent. And my prayer this morning is that as we walk through this story together, no matter how far someone in here might feel from God right now, that you would know God's grace is still available for broken people. So I want to walk us through five observations I see as we read this story that could have defined a man, but didn't because of the grace of God. We're going to walk through the account of David and Bathsheba together. And one thing I want us to notice is that David's collapse, it didn't happen all at once. Like when you slow down and really read the passage, his downfall, it unfolded gradually. And it started with quiet compromise. So let's begin where the text kicks off. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to get the chance to read through 2 Samuel 11 and 12 today, as well as dig into a psalm. And it's a really special thing. But here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." And now, believe it or not, we're going to stop right there because the author just told us a whole lot in that one verse. Because the author could have started this narrative simply by telling us that David was in Jerusalem. But instead, the text intentionally contrasts where kings normally were and where King David was. And honestly, I think we as Upper Midwest North Dakotans and Minnesotans, we can understand this a little bit. Because we can understand that when winter hits, certain parts of life basically shut down for several months of the year, right? Just a couple weeks ago, I saw one of our neighbor kids outside and I was like, "Holy smokes, you have grown a foot," because the last time I've seen him was in December. But here we go. In a similar way, military campaigns often paused because of the rainy winter seasons. And so when spring arrived, this was the normal time for kings to head back out and lead their armies into battle. That's what the normal kings would do, which meant that the expectation here is that King David, he would be out there leading his men into battle, right? Well, I guess not. Like, he didn't. Instead, the story begins by saying David remained in Jerusalem. In church, I think that small detail here this morning matters far more than we realize at first. Because the story of David's fall, it did not begin on the rooftop. It began with a drift. Our first observation this morning is that drift begins quietly. You know, when I think about drifting, I think about a fishing boat. And I'm not much for fishing. Usually if I'm going out, I'm out there more for the snacks. But I've seen a bobber a time or two. But you know what I mean? And what happens when you focus solely on that bobber, and then the next time you look up and you've drifted halfway across the lake, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, have you ever noticed that? And sometimes you can drift really far. And what makes this so dangerous is that it's quiet. Because like when you're drifting, rarely does it feel dramatic. And I think a similar drifting is happening here in this text. And I think a similar drifting can happen in our lives if we are not anchored. Because I don't think most people plan to wreck their lives spiritually. Like very few people wake up in the morning and think to myself, "I want to drift far from God today." Or I want hidden sin to slowly take over my life. Or maybe, yeah, you know what? Today's the day I really want to get in a fight with my wife. Like, that's not where it begins. Usually it starts much quieter than that. Maybe throughout the day, we spend more time scrolling rather than praying. Or we become shorter with people we love. Or we start justifying our attitudes instead of feeling convicted. We stop reading the Bible. And then eventually, what once felt unthinkable starts to feel normal. And what I believe we're seeing here in this text today is that before David visibly fell morally, he quietly disengaged spiritually. Like, think about it. If you go back through scripture and you look at David time and time again, before he was going into battle, he was praising the Lord. There was a godly purpose behind his actions. But now he stays behind. No more battle. Just drift. In church, I think some of the most dangerous moments in our spiritual lives are not always the loudest moments of rebellion. Sometimes they're the quiet moments of drift that nobody else sees. The slow neglect of prayer, the unchecked bitterness, the secret compromise, or the growing distance between what people do see and what you're actually thinking. And then eventually, drift begins shaping the directions of our lives long before consequences ever appear. And that's exactly what happens in this story next. Because David's drift, it didn't remain hidden for very long. In fact, it begins to turn into outward actions. The second observation this morning is that sin never stays contained. Let's look at verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the rooftop of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Okay, so now again, the scene begins fairly innocent enough. Like, David sees Bathsheba, and he could have turned away. He could have fled temptation. He could have brought this situation to a friend. He could have brought this situation to the Lord in prayer. But instead, he desired more of her. He wanted control. In verse 3, David sent someone to find out about her. And one of his men comes back and tells him that she's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Drift. Drift. And then next in verse 4, David sent messengers to get her. And she came to him and he slept with her. Adultery. And from that moment on, the entire chapter becomes a desperate attempt to cover up what sin has produced. Which is one of the terrifying realities of sin, is that it never stays contained. What begins privately eventually spreads outward into other people or other relationships, and sometimes even wider destruction. But now, I think it's important that I bring something up at this point before we move on, okay? And that is that this passage is not only talking about sexual sin. Like, yeah, in this text right now, we are seeing that adultery is at the center of David's story here. But the deeper issue underneath all of this is what hidden sin does to the human heart when we stop bringing things honestly before God. Because even bitterness or resentment or pride or jealousy, anger or other sinful thoughts, like when those go left unchecked, they can begin to shape the way we think, speak, or treat one another. Like, do you get what I'm saying? Like, maybe it starts with you replaying a conversation in your head. And then eventually you start assuming that another person had bad motives. And then that bitterness begins to settle in. And then maybe cynicism starts growing, and now you start hating someone. And before long, your heart starts drifting into a really dark place. All because hidden sin begins reshaping the heart long before anyone else notices what's happening. And that's exactly what we're seeing happened to David here. He stepped away from where he was supposed to be, and over time, his heart became vulnerable to temptation. And now let's look at what happens next. Verse 5. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." Can you feel the pressure starting to build? David knows this can't stay hidden any longer. But instead of repenting, he moves even further into deception. Now he's thinking about Bathsheba's husband. Let me read what happens in verse 16 or 6 through 13. So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." That's Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. And then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. What's David trying to do? David's trying to, hey, why don't you go home? Hang out with your wife for a little bit. That'll cover all this up. But then David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How can I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." And then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, yet again, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He still did not go home. Think about the tension going through David's mind at this moment. You can feel David trying desperately to keep his sin hidden, but Uriah just won't bite. In fact, Uriah, one of David's own soldiers, is acting with greater honor than the king himself. While David's at home compromising, Uriah still has the mindset of a man at war. This is really painful to read, because this is what sin does. The deeper David falls, the more dangerous he becomes. Let me read verses 14 through 17. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. And in it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. And now don't let this just fly by you like another movie we see from Hollywood. Like, think about what's happening here. This is horrifying. The same David who once trusted God while standing before Goliath is now arranging the death of one of his own loyal soldiers in order to protect himself. Sin never stays contained. One compromise led to another, then deception, then manipulation, and then eventually murder. And it's crazy that we need to clarify this, but we do. Sin is not your friend. And the progression of sin, especially hidden sin, takes us further than we ever intend to go. And honestly, by the end of chapter 11, things feel hopeless. David comes across completely hardened. Like the cover-up worked. Because at this point, Uriah is dead. Bathsheba becomes David's wife. And somehow his reputation stays intact. But listen to the last couple of words in chapter 11. It says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Here's what shocks me about chapter 11. Is that up to this point, we haven't had any mention of God throughout this story until right now at the end. Right at the end, when he thought he got away with it, the text says, "But God sees." And that leads us to our third observation this morning, which is that hidden sin cannot stay hidden. Chapter 12 begins this way. the Lord sent Nathan to David. And let me just say, as that I've been praying about this chapter over the last week, this is one of the greatest acts of mercy in David's life. God sends a prophet to call him out. And let's also just say that at first that probably did not feel like grace, because being confronted about something rarely does. My guess is we've all been in that moment where it's like somebody calls us out on something that's true and it hits us and we hate it. But here's the crazy thing. So as this prophet, Nathan, confronts David, he does so with a story. Nathan tells a story that exposes David's heart before David even realizes what's happening. Here's how the moment went down. So check 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he's telling him the story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. He grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. That little lamb was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, that rich man took that little lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And when David heard that, he burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the rich man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan says to David, David, you are that man. And in that moment, all of the sin and deception just came crashing down, exposed into the light. God was using this moment to bring David back. Because as terrible as that conversation probably felt for David, it was actually God's mercy at work. Because you see, God loved David too much to leave him hidden in sin. And it makes me think of Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Like, think about that. If you knew your daughter was heading down a path that was slowly destroying her life, a loving father would not just stay silent and just pretend that everything was okay. No, because love intervenes. And so when the conversation is painful or the exposure hurts, God was doing the most loving thing he could for David. He refused to leave him hidden in sin. Here's another connection to Psalm 103. Because the very next thing Nathan does to help pull David out of this pit, and this is really helpful because if you're in a moment right now where maybe it's like something has been called out, or even right now you're thinking about something that you know is sinful in your life, when that gets pulled up, watch what Nathan does next. Immediately, he reminds David of all that God has done for him. Listen to part of what the Lord says to Nathan, beginning in verse 7. He says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you. And if that was too little, I would have given you even more. In other words, God is saying, David, look at how faithfully I have taken care of you. And then there's this piercing question in verse 9. And this question hits. God used Nathan to ask this question. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And can we just stop and think about that question? Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And I bet that hit David in the face, because in our lives, sin rarely feels in the moment like we are hating God. You know what I mean? Like, usually it feels justified, or at the very least, maybe understandable or just simply private. We separate our sin from our relationship with God in our minds. But eventually, when the fog clears, we realize our hearts had slowly drifted further from God than we ever intended. And so maybe for some of us this morning, the Holy Spirit is lovingly exposing an area that we've been hiding. Maybe it's the way we talk behind someone's back. Or maybe it's something on the internet. Or maybe it's unforgiveness or pride. And it might seem safer to keep it hidden, but the long-term damage is too serious to ignore. And that's why God exposes darkness. In fact, I'd bet some of us can think of times where hidden sin actually began losing its power the exact moment it was finally brought to the light. Because it helps us breathe. There's freedom in confession. You know what I mean? A freedom to no longer pretend. I can remember watching a documentary years ago featuring Pastor John Piper, and he was at a high security prison. And the documentary was called Don't Waste Your Life Sentence. And in the film, Piper spent time preaching and talking with inmates serving life sentences. And one of the things that he said that really stuck out to me was that many of those inmates actually seemed more free than people outside of prison. What? Why? Because the things of life, including pressure to maintain a certain image, were gone. They were free to be honest with God. And I think something similar is happening in our story to David here after Nathan confronts him. Because in verse 13, David says, I have sinned against the Lord. No more excuses, no more blame shifting, no saving himself. Just honesty. And now here's the thing. Honesty does not mean everything just goes away. This world still feels the consequences of sin. For John Piper, speaking to those inmates, their prison sentences continued once the film crew left. For David, there were still consequences for his sin. They didn't suddenly disappear. You keep reading 2 Samuel and you go into 13, 14, 15, 16, you see the destruction that this shift of his own actions have led into his family and how his children responded. In fact, after David acknowledged his sin in verse 13, it continues that Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." And this is hard. There's a mystery and a heartbreak in those consequences that we can't fully untangle this morning. But it reminds us of something sobering. Three real statements. Forgiveness is real. Grace is real. Consequences are real. But for the first time in this entire story, David finally stops hiding. In the middle of all that pain, something in David has finally changed. And in turn, we have the gift of reading Psalm 51. And this is such a beautiful chapter in the Psalms. And we're not going to read the whole thing this morning, but I encourage you, put a bookmark in it, write it down so you can remember. But Psalm 51, wow. We get to see how David responded in light of this moment. This was a psalm that David wrote in light of everything that was going down. And in verse 10, he writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This leads to our fourth observation, which is this: repentance seeks a clean heart. Like, do you hear the difference now? Earlier, David was protecting his image, but now he wants God to transform his heart. That's genuine repentance, a desire to be close with God again. He wasn't trying to manufacture something with inside himself. He's saying, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. He knew where it came from. He recognized the source. And then later in Psalm 51, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Because somewhere along the way, sin had robbed him of joy. Like, have you ever had that feeling before? Where outwardly everything might look fine, but inside, your closeness with God is so far. Think back to when I mentioned that picture of a drifting boat, right? Well, the reality is boats, they don't naturally drift back to where they started. Someone has to recognize the drift, turn around, and intentionally head back. And spiritually, repentance is the same way. It's recognizing we've drifted and returning honestly to God. Listen to how David ends Psalm 51. He writes, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. One final observation is that God restores the broken. I think that's part of why David, still being known as a man after God's own heart, is so incredible. Not because he was perfect, but because when his sin was exposed, he turned back to God. And note, the consequences were still real. The pain was still real, but so was the grace of God. And church, that becomes, God's grace becomes even clearer when we look to Jesus. Because unlike David, King Jesus never drifted. Amen? Never drifted. He never compromised. He never sinned. Where David stepped away from battle, Jesus stepped directly into it for broken sinners like us. This is the good news. The perfect king died for sinful people who had drifted far from God. People who gave up on the battle. And so this morning, no matter how hidden your sin, no matter how far you've drifted, no matter how broken things feel right now, there is still grace available through Jesus Christ for those who repent and turn to him. That is the gospel. And in fact, again, that bottle water in the desert, man, our brokenness leads us to recognizing how much we need God's grace and mercy. Because if we sit here thinking halfway through this, I've got much of it taken care of, but I just need God a little bit more, we got it all jacked up. It's when we recognize we bring nothing to the table and only God can bring us back to life. It's in that moment that God is most glorified. This is the gospel. Not pretending you're perfect, but bringing your broken self honestly before God. Praise the Lord. There is joy in this reality. The joy that comes into church this morning is a joy because of what God has done in the lives of broken sinners. And my prayer is that this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you allow that joy to be so clearly shining. Matthew 5, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There is a joy that comes with recognizing our brokenness. It is utter despair. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed us, he has restored us, and he has given us purpose and a mission to bring honor and glory to him in everything that we do, so that we can roll into our Mondays, bringing honor and glory to the Lord through our work, through the way we serve our families, through the way we celebrate with our friends. God is wrapped up in all of this when we recognize our brokenness. And so again, we can celebrate the life of David amidst this incredibly hard chapter in the Bible, because God's grace and mercy is greater than any sin that we offer. Let me leave you with this one thing. The grace of God is greater than the failures that could define us when we truly repent and return to him. Would you pray with me? God, we're coming before you this morning, acknowledging how easy it is for our hearts to drift. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you don't leave us there, though. And God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and that we can come honestly before you and be forgiven. And Father, for anyone this morning who feels distant from you, again, we might come in here with our best foot forward, but God, you know our entire story. You've seen the entire film. Would today be the day, God, that we return to you? Or maybe there's some in our church family who have a loved one or a friend that comes to mind. God, would you please begin to do a work in their heart today? Create in us a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore the joy of your salvation. Jesus, thank you that where David failed, you did not. Thank you for going to the cross so broken sinners like us could be restored. God, today, help us leave here walking closely with you again. We celebrate this, God. We have so much joy in our hearts as we think about what you have brought us out of. As we think about the brokenness that we bring to the table, God, and you wipe us clean through the blood of Jesus. This is not a fairy tale. This is fact. And we celebrate it corporately today in this place, recognizing, God, that you are worth it. And you love us when we don't even know how to love ourselves. Thank you for your grace, God. We celebrate your grace and your peace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.